Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, December 30th, 2018, Pastor Dennis Velue. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
There are only a few snapshots of time and events that Scripture records for us about the early life of Jesus. Until he begins his ministry at age 30, we know very little about his daily life and so forth. We very often misunderstand the timeline that occurs in Luke 2 and Matthew and so forth because we are confused by all that is going on, and frankly, some of the initial words of Scripture seem to contradict each other. We're going to explain all that next Sunday. So you're going to have to come back, okay? But we're going to start with what happens when Jesus is 12 years old. That's our gospel lesson for this first Sunday after Christmas. And by the way, when we talk about after Christmas, that doesn't mean that Christmas is over. It's after the Christmas Day celebration. See, our world has everything confused. They think that Christmas starts with Thanksgiving and ends on either Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. My daughter-in-law had all her decorations down already on Christmas Day. Okay? And the Christmas stations on the radio changed already away from Christmas music because, as far as the world is concerned, Christmas is over. It's all done. But as far as the Christian church is concerned, Christmas Day starts the Christmas season. And it goes on to Epiphany. We'll talk about that also next week. 12 years old. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. What was life like if Jesus was in your house? He was perfect. Raise your hand if you had any children who were perfect. I don't see any. Oh, there was one back there. Good. What do you know about that? So anyway, I don't know what it would be like to have a child in my home who was perfect, who was always obedient, who always did what he was told, always made his bed, you know, turned off the TV before going to bed, you know, whatever it was. Jesus was perfect, always obeyed his parents. They came to trust in that. They came to trust in that. You see, that's not our experience as parents. Because we have had children who were born with original sin, unlike Jesus. All the sin of the ages has been piled up on you and me and our children as we are born into this world, and it stays with us. It doesn't matter how perfect our lives are or how good we are at following God's will. It doesn't matter. We're born as sinners, and we can't escape it. In fact, there's a little word, well, it's a big word that we use. It's called concupiscence. You will never remember that word. But that word means that because of original sin, if we are given the choice between doing what is right and doing what is wrong, we are inclined to do what is wrong. We see that as our children grow up, don't we? You don't have to teach them to lie, to be selfish, to disobey their parents. You don't have to teach them that, but you have to teach them to be honest and share their toys because that doesn't come natural to them. They are used to being sinful and inclined to be sinful. And it's not just your kids, it's all of us. But Jesus had some unbelievable faithful parents. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Passover in Jerusalem was one of the times during the year when the Jews were encouraged, dare I say, commanded by the Mosaic Law, to be in Jerusalem for the festival. Didn't matter much if you happened to live in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, one of those nearby towns. But Jesus and his family were way up in Nazareth. So they had a trek. They had a journey to make. And they came down every year. As a family, the Mosaic Law only required the man to come. But they came as a family. This was an annual event for them to come to the temple for the Passover. By the way, we should just make a statement about the Jews today. There is no longer a temple for them to come to. There is no longer a temple for them to make their sacrifices that were commanded by God. The Jewish faith today and the exercise of Judaism today is nothing like it was in the day of Jesus and his family. Today it is nothing but a sham. I shouldn't say it quite that harshly, but it's nothing more than just trying their best to do what they still can do. And the Jews today aren't looking for a Savior anymore to come. For them, their faith is just a matter of doing what they think they ought to do. And after all, since they're Jews, they figure they're number one aces in God's eyes. Not true. They've lost that position. Every year they came. Every year. It wasn't easy for them. It was a difficult journey. Didn't matter. The parents of Jesus, the earthly parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, live their life of faith. Now Jesus is 12 years old. That's what's different. We sometimes call this the bar mitzvah of Jesus. It's not quite right. But it's the time when Jesus is now a son of the covenant, a son of the law, a bar mitzvah, a son of the law. And now he is old enough to appear on his own in the temple. We're going to discuss that timeline again next Sunday. But when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Just picture this. The high priest, the priest on duty, would give the final benediction for the Passover, and all the crowds would leave Jerusalem at the same time. It's a little bit like getting let out from a Packer game or something, right? Everybody goes at the same time. They're all leaving at once. If you were supposed to keep in touch with your brother-in-law's car who was, you know, parked in another aisle, forget it. Same was true when everybody took off from the temple at Jerusalem. And they're headed north. The roadways, or the pathways, you'd say, were jammed with people. They were filled with people. And since this was an annual occurrence for them, Jesus probably was traveling along with his buddies, the kids that he knew from his hometown, the ones he used to play Nintendo with and stuff, you know, those people. You know, they were traveling along with him, and he was with them. And so they stop for the night, and they wait for Jesus to come to eat supper. Doesn't show up. So they go looking for him. All his family, his friends. Hey, where's Jesus? I don't know. We haven't seen him. Uh-oh. Like the Home Alone movies, right? There you go. He's got to find a way. They got to look for him. They got to find out where he is. Again, remember, Jesus is a perfect child. There's no way he would disobey his parents or cause them anguish or anxiousness. Okay? They could count on him to do what is right, to do what is always normal, to do what is necessary. After 3 days, they had gone back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Got to explain the time here, the way Jews count time. So there was 1 day out from Jerusalem, 1 day back to Jerusalem, and then on the third day they found him. It's not that they looked everywhere in Jerusalem for him and finally thought, maybe we ought to go back to the temple, the last place we saw him. No. The timeline just sounds funny to us because you'd think that we'd go looking for him and find him right away. And they did, most likely anyway. They looked for him and found him in the temple. There he is talking to the Jewish leaders. He's asking them questions. And they're amazed at his knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of God, knowledge of all the things they were experts at. They were amazed. Suppose it shouldn't surprise us any. He was only 12, still had things to learn. But nonetheless, he's perfect. And he's God. So, you know, he's kind of got it up on us, you know. When we were 12, we thought we knew everything. But we really didn't know everything. Okay? But Jesus knew a lot of stuff. Okay? I'm going to pause here for a second to talk about what this doesn't say and what the accounts of Scripture don't say. Between the time when Jesus is 12 and in the temple, we don't see him again in Scripture until he's 30 and he begins his ministry. 18 years. 18 years. Do you think that this was the last time Jesus appeared in the temple? Do you think this was the last time he talked to the leaders at the temple? I don't think so. I think for the next 18 years, Jesus always had conversations with them. And I'm sure that he got to the point where they were embarrassed at what little they knew compared to what he knew. I'm sure that the time came, and again, this is not scriptural, but I think it's true. Makes sense to me. That when they would see him coming, they'd run the other way. Ooh, there's that snot-nosed kid from Nazareth again, right? But imagine this. When Jesus began his ministry and he stood up and said, I am the Messiah, he was not a stranger or someone new to the leaders in Jerusalem. They had seen him over and over again. That's that kid from Nazareth. And he's saying that he is the Messiah? We got to get rid of him, right? When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You have caused us anguish in our lives. You have treated us with disrespect. At least you could have got on your cell phone and told us where you were, right? At least you could have done this. At least you could have let us know what you were doing. At least you could have filled us in on your plans. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. What were you doing as a 12-year-old? Some of you I know sitting here today haven't yet reached that magical age. But most of us have. What were you doing when you were 12? Were you anxious to go to church? To sit down with a pastor? To have a conversation with him? Were you anxious to go to communion, if that was your age at that point? Were you anxious to be in church regularly on a regular basis? Or were you like so many who went through those teenage years and had to be drugged in order to go to church? In other words, they drugged you this Sunday and they drugged you that Sunday, grabbed you by the neck and drugged you to church, right? How about it? If you happen to have a child, or you were a child who enjoyed going to church, what a blessing that was. I have to tell you, my dad died when I was 12, and our pastor lived just 5 houses down from us. We used to have communion registration on Friday nights. I would sit in his office for hours and visit with him as he took other registrations by phone and so forth. I came to know that man. I loved that man. He was very much a part of my life. I doubt that I would ever have become a pastor if it weren't for him. But how many 12-year-olds, 13, 14, 15-year-olds are that way? How many of us would absolutely not want to cause anguish to our parents? I think that brought me joy to make my parents upset at me. Remember, I'm born with original sin. I'm born with concupiscence. I want to do what's wrong. I don't want my parents to be all that happy, do I? Well, we're all that way, aren't we? And we haven't changed. We live our lives from day to day to day as though Christ is meaningless to us. We listen to what God's word says, what it encourages us to do, and we do something else. We have to drag ourselves to church sometimes. That Bible gets a little dusty on the bookshelf. Family devotions? Well, we'll start having them someday, but not now. Prayers today? Well, I already prayed in church. That ought to be good enough. We live like the sinful human beings we are. But you see, there's hope for them. And it comes from this 12-year-old. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Just pausing for a second. Not only did he obey his parents, and I think this phrase is saying something different. He didn't let it happen again that he would cause anxiousness to his parents. I think that's what this is saying. He was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Think about that verse. When we come to Good Friday, what would Mary think when she looked at that cross and saw her dear son giving up his life? As a mother, her eyes would fill with tears. But as a sinner, she would also know that this Jesus, this son, was paying for her sins. And this son, this Jesus, is paying for your sins and mine. That's his role. That's what he does. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew. He grew even, if it's possible, closer. His father obeying his father's commands, the plan of Scripture for him to be born, to suffer, to die, and to rise again from the dead. He did it all. He did it for Mary, the woman who bore him in this world, his true mother, his human mother. He did it for Joseph, who was a faithful father to him, an earthly father, who raised him and supported him and fed him and so forth in those years. He did it for those disciples, most of whom turned and fled from him when it really counted. And he did it for you and for me. We are sinners. We deserve eternal damnation. We deserve to be separated from God forever. Forever. But we have Jesus. He appears in the temple at 12. He appears in his ministry at age 30. And at age 33, he gives up his life for you and for me. Notice that he grew in wisdom and stature. You know what that means? He got taller and smarter. Don't think that Jesus was born into this world with all the knowledge of the true God. He was still a true man. And he needed to learn, just like we need to learn. He grew. And he grew closer to the people around him, to his world around him. But more importantly, he grew closer to his Father's will. Suffered and died for you and for me.